Please open it to Acts chapter 16. All right. I look forward to that. I'm excited for you all to, you're going to have my grandson as an interim pastor. That is absolutely great. That's a wonderful, experience for him, and it's going to be a great experience for you, I'm sure, as he comes to worship you and preach and proclaim God's wonderful word. Acts chapter 16, I'll begin reading in verse 25. If you can and are able, would you stand with me, please, as we honor God's wonderful, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. You know, many people today are in a jail called sin. And the only key that will open the door that they can get out of that jail is the grace of God. And I want to tell you today how you can get that key. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 31. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that is ours to worship and to serve you today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. But we're made conscious of the fact that there are people in this world that are in need of Jesus. And they're in sin and they need to be set free. And the only way they can be set free is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that your Spirit may speak to every heart. You open minds and lives that they can hear your word. And God, if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Jesus, that they may come trusting Him as Lord and Savior in their life, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are three great questions that God wants every person to settle in their heart before they die. And I hope that you'll jot them down. It's there in your outline, in your bulletin, in the outline that's there. And I hope that you'll write down these three questions. Number one, do I need to be saved? Do I need to be saved? Every person here, every man, woman, boy, or girl, ask themselves that question. Do I need to be saved? Number two question. Number two, am I saved? Secondly, am I saved? And then the third question is this: what must I do to be saved? Just as there are three questions that God wants every person to ask, there are also three wonderful truths that God wants every person to know. Listen to this. Truth number one: you can't do anything to save yourself. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how determined you are in your mind and in your thought. You can't do anything to save yourself. That's truth number one. Truth number two is this: God doesn't require you to do anything. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. God doesn't require you to do anything. You can't do anything to save yourself. God doesn't require you to do anything. And truth number three is this: Jesus has already done it all that is necessary in order for you and I to be saved. It's right. It's all been done through Him. Now today we're going to examine the life of a man who asked these three questions, who knew and learned these three truths, And God wonderfully saved him instantaneously, marvelously, eternally, and he was gloriously saved. And then we're going to see as a result that took place in his life and in the life of his family. Now, there are three things that I want you to see as we look today at this passage of Scripture. But let me ask you a question first. How many of you have ever played the game Monopoly? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah, but almost everybody has played the name of the game Monopoly. Now, let me ask you another question. What is it? There's a card. There's a particular card that everyone wants to have if you're playing the game Monopoly. What's the name of that card? That's exactly right. Get out of jail free. Not only did Paul and Silas get out of jail free, but also this jailer got out of jail free, and we're going to see that today. So the first thing I want you to notice is this, the request for salvation. The request for salvation. Look at verse 30 there in the Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, he asked a very serious question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, when this jailer came in and he started talking to Paul and Silas, he wasn't calm, cool, and collected like we would be if we were saying, you know, what's the weather going to be like here in St. Louis today? Or did the Kansas City Royals win the game last night in the World Series? No, he wasn't calm, cool, and collected. In fact, look on down into verse 29. Look what it says. And he ran in and came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Would to God that people would come running down our aisles today, falling on their face here at the altar, asking God to come into their heart and to save them. You see, this man, when he came to Paul, he wasn't coming calm and cool. His heart was beating fast. His blood pressure was up. The adrenaline was flowing. And he was excited. You say, well, what's all the urgency, Pastor? I want to tell you what the urgency was. This man had come face to face with death, not once, but twice. The first time, he was spared from death when the earthquake took place there in the jail. And the second time, look in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. You see, there was a law in that day that if you were the prisoner or you were the jailer and the prisoners escaped, it didn't make any difference if it was your fault, their fault, nobody's fault. You, as the jailer, was going to die. And when this man saw that the doors were wide open, he thought that the end of his days had come. You see, this man realized how close he had come to meeting up with God. That's why he came trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said this, what must I do to be saved? Many, many years ago, the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody said something that I agree with. Not only was it true in his day, but it's also true in our day. Let me tell you what he said. Dwight L. Moody said, if I can get a man to think seriously about death for 5 minutes, I can get that man saved. I believe that. If you could get someone to think seriously about death, you can get him saved. But, you know, people don't want to talk about death. They don't want to hear about death. They don't hear sermons about death. I haven't met too many people that get all giddy about going to the funeral home even. You see, this man came face to face with death, not once, but twice, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Heard the story of three buddies who had heard about a seminar that was going to be offered downtown, and they decided that the three of them would go. They paid their money, quite a bit of money, for them to go and hear this psychologist talk to them about how to prepare for death. How to prepare for death. Well, during the course of the seminar, the psychologist asked this question. He said, if you were dead and in the casket, and your family and friends are coming to mourn you, what would you like to hear them say about your life? And so he pointed to one of the guys and he said, what would you like for them to hear them say? He said, I'd like to hear them say that I was a great doctor and I was a great family man. That's what I'd like to hear them say about me. He said, fine. He pointed to the second one and said, what would you like to hear them say? He said, well, if I were in the casket dead, I'd like to hear them say that I was a great dad, a great a father, and that I was a school teacher that had made the difference in the lives of many young people. Fine. He took to the third one. He said, what would you like to hear them say? He said, if I were in that casket dead, I would give anything in this whole world if I could hear someone say, look, he's moving. You see, we can't get people to think seriously about death, but this man had come so close to death, not once, but two times, and he cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, he asked a very serious question. Secondly, not only did he ask a very serious question, he asked a sincere question. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, that tells me two things about this man. First of all, he was convicted. He was convicted of the fact that he was lost. Secondly, he was convinced of the fact that he needed to be saved. You see, nobody's going to ask the question, what must I do to be saved, until first of all, they realize that they're lost. I believe with all of my heart the number one reason why people aren't saved today is because they don't realize that they're lost. You're not going to come for healing until you recognize that you're sick. You're not going to come for cleansing until you recognize that you're dirty. And so he asked a very sincere question. What must I do to be saved? But in the third place, he asked a simple question. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Here was a man of great authority. I mean, he had great influence, and yet he didn't understand what it took for a person to go to heaven. Now, isn't that amazing? He understood about law, but he didn't know the Lord. He understood about criminals, but he didn't know Christ. He understood about justice, but he didn't know anything about judgment. I'm telling you, it blows my mind when you think of the fact that how so many people can be brilliant in one area of their life and yet so totally ignorant about another area of their life. You see, they're fascinated about something and yet they don't recognize about the most important things in their life. It's always fascinating to me how that a little child can understand how to be saved. And yet it flies over the mind of the PhD. He just can't quite grasp the idea of getting saved. I find it strange when a man can know about botany and he didn't know the rose of Sharon or the lily of the valley. Isn't it strange that a man can know about psychology and he doesn't know anything about the wonderful counselor? Isn't it strange that a man can know about diplomacy and he not know the Prince of Peace? Or he can know about astronomy and he doesn't know anything about the bright and morning star? Or he can know about geology, the age of rocks, but he didn't know anything about the rock of all ages. He can know about medicine, but he didn't know anything about the great physician. I'm telling you, it's incredible that salvation can be so simple that a child can understand it, and yet so profound that a scholar just can't grasp that wonderful truth. This man asked a very serious question. He asked a very sincere question. He asked a simple question. And lastly, he asked a significant question. He didn't come to Paul and say, Paul, what must I do to be healed? He didn't come to Paul and say, Paul, what must I do to be famous? Or what must I do to become wealthy? I think he already understood. There comes a time in our life when our health is gone. The money will not buy us what we're needing. Because you see, we're going to spend, listen, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And the greatest question that a man could ever ask is this question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" It's the most important question in all of life. It's amazing how that in America today we're living in a transit society. People today are moving more back and forth than they've ever moved before. But I want to tell you something this morning. The instant that you die, you'll never need to fill out a change of address card again. The instant that you die, you'll never need a U-Haul it again, nor a moving van. Because listen, wherever you wake up, that's where you're going to spend all eternity. All eternity. And so this man, he came to Paul when he saw the earthquake and all that was there. He came to Paul and he made this request for salvation. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now I want us to notice the reply. Look in verse 31. This is the reply that points the way to salvation. Look in verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" You know, some people probably thought would be in shock the fact that Paul didn't say, "Believe and be baptized and you'd be saved." Or that Paul didn't say, "Believe and join some church and you'll be saved." Or, "Believe and do good works and you'll be saved. Believe and do this. Believe and do something else." He didn't mention any rules. He didn't mention any regulation. He didn't mention any ritual. He just simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You see, it was a 7-word question, "What must I do to be saved?" that got a 6-word reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It was an individual question that got a universal answer. Because if the Buddhist wants to be saved, the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Muslim wants to be saved, the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Hindu wants to be saved, the answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The atheist wants to get saved. The answer is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My friend, if you were able to make out a telegram this morning and you send that telegram to heaven and you would say, "God, what must I do to be saved?" You know what the reply would be? The reply would be the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe about Jesus. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. In James, the 2nd chapter, the scripture says the demons believe and tremble. They recognize who Jesus is, but they're certainly not saved. Jesus tells us a story in Mark chapter 1 of a demon-possessed man who recognized who he was. Let me read it to you in Mark chapter 1. This is not in your outline, but you can write it down. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." He had a demon spirit. "And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What do we have to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Here is this demon-possessed man that he comes to Jesus. He says, "I know who you are. Are you come here as the Son of God to destroy us?" In verse 25, Jesus says to him, and he rebuked him. He's saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him. You may believe about him, but until you believe on Jesus Christ, you can never come to know him as Savior and Lord." Heard the story of a man who wrote a book on success. I want you to listen to what he had to say. Perhaps the greatest action we can take is to move toward faith. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. Let's listen to the rest of it. And I quote, "It doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't even matter if you have a religion. All that matters is believing." Now I want you to listen very carefully. Listen very carefully, because I've got a Greek word that explains what kind of a thought that is. And you get ready? The word is baloney. Baloney. The Bible, listen, the Bible nowhere says believe and you'll be saved. What the Scripture does say is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You see, it's not a matter of just believing. Notice who Paul said that they were to believe in. He said that they were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when you come to Christ for salvation, you must receive Him as Master, as the Lord in your life. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus. You must receive Him as the mediator. Paul spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, and he said, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is to be the Messiah that comes into this world to change this world. You see, you believe on Jesus as Master, as Mediator, and as Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Isn't that a great word? And you need to underline that in your Bible. Shall be saved. That's a great word. Saved. We just kind of become so used to that word, saved. But it's a wonderful word. Do you know what it means to be saved? Let me tell you exactly what it means to be saved. For us to be saved, it means, first of all, pardon. Pardon from the past. We receive pardon. My sins are washed away. I receive pardon from God Almighty when I'm saved. Secondly, not only do I have pardon for the past, but I have power for the present. Paul said in Romans the 8th chapter, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who saved us. So I receive pardon, I receive power, and I receive peace for the future. Let me tell you something. If this were the only verse that we had in all of the Bible about how to be saved, we would have enough material here in order to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not just a statement. Dear friend, I want to tell you, that is a promise from God Almighty that He gives to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's never going to fail. It's not going to become weak. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the request for salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the reply that points the way to salvation is this. Believe, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But notice the third thing, and that is a response that assures salvation. You know, when we look at this man, did this guy get saved? How do we know that this fella got saved? Let me give you three things that we find right here in the Scripture that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this jailer got saved that night. First of all, there was the practice of his faith. The practice of his faith. Look in verse 33. And he took them, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I mean, here was the man who, in all likelihood, was the one responsible for putting those stripes on their back. And now what is he doing? He's washing, he's cleansing, he's trying to do anything to make those stripes go away and to heal them. And not only is he working with and trying to make them feel better, but the Bible said, look in verse 34, and he set meat before them. And so here he is on one side. He's trying to make them feel better. He's washed their wounds and trying to do all that he can to ease the wound. And not only that, he takes them into his home, into his kitchen, and he begins to feed them. Now, why in the world would a guy ever do a thing like that? Let me tell you, it's because he got saved. He got changed. His life was changed. The practice of his life was totally changed of what it had been. because God had come into his heart and into his life. And so, first of all, there's the practice of his faith. His whole life had changed. Secondly, not only the practice, but also the profession of his faith. The profession of his faith. Look in verse 33. And the Bible said that he was baptized, he and all of his straightway, the King James says. The better translation is, he was baptized immediately. Immediately. Let me tell you what happened that night. In verse 30, this man says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, Paul replies, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And then in verse 32, the Bible says, "And then they spake the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house." Let me tell you what happened that night. That man got saved. His wife got saved. His family got saved. And then Paul said to them, you know, when a man gets saved, the first thing God wants him to do is to be baptized. You know, the scripture is crystal clear when it comes to this matter and the teachings about baptism. You see, when a man gets saved, there's going to be a desire, a want to follow the Lord in baptism. And so here was this man who, yeah, he got saved. And then he was baptized, and I like that word, immediately. You know, it had been so easy for him to say, "Hey, Paul, it's midnight. It's after midnight. Man, what in the world for us to get baptized this time? What would the neighbors say, think about that? I mean, if I get baptized in the middle of the night, I'm liable to catch flu, catch cold." No, he didn't do that. He said, "Lead me to the water." How do we know this guy got saved? Because of the practice of his faith. His whole life was changed. He began taking care of them and trying to make their wounds go away. He began to feed them because of his profession of his faith. He followed the Lord in baptism. And then thirdly and lastly, the praise of his faith. The praise of his faith. Look in verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing God with all of his house." Here was a man who was convicted and committed and contented. And they began to praise God and to glorify God in their life. They must have been singing songs. You know, I don't know what song they must have sang. But I think what they must have sang is what the song that I used to sing when I was a kid. We still sing it occasionally in our churches. "Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, because I'm saved, saved, saved." Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been saved? The most important question that you could ever ask in all of your life is this: "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And God's reply is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Have you been saved? If you haven't, I pray today that you'll come and let Jesus come into your heart and into your life, and to save you. Would you please stand with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus, if you were honest and ask yourself that question, "Do I need to be saved?" And that second question, "Am I saved?" And then that third question, "What must I do to be saved?" Don't take what I would say, but listen to what God says. And God's word gives such a clear, concise, direct reply. And the reply is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved." Would you come this morning professing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and asking Him to come into your heart to save you? We have some men, I'm sure we have some women who'd be happy to pray with you and talk with you and to lead you to faith in Jesus if you'll come, as we'll be singing in just a moment during our time of invitation. Father, how we thank You for Your Word. God, it's so simple. It just tells us so easily what we have to do to be saved, what we can do to expect that we'd go to heaven. It's not profound. It's just simple. You sent Your only Son into this world to die, and He died on a cross for my sin and for the sin of the world. But then He arose from the grave. He conquered death and hell. And He lives today. And He's ready to save all who will come to Him. And there may be a child that's here that needs to be saved. There needs to be a father or a mother, a young lady, a young man who needs to be saved. I pray that You'll help them to step out right now and to come to Jesus and seek Your will in their life. God, there may be others that aren't living like they should for You. Maybe they need to come and get their heart right before You. Lord, would You just have Your way in these next few moments? Speak to every heart, draw every person to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will You come as we're singing?